ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
And again, it's done as we put on the mind of Christ, allowing the Spirit of God through the Word of God to show us how we're to live. We have the mind of Christ, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 16. But the problem is, as Paul said in Galatians 5:15, if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. You know, why are we fighting amongst each other? I find it very interesting that a lot of the whole chaos that we've seen over the last several months with, you know, COVID and elections and all this has caused a lot of division within the body of Christ. Why? Is this a spiritual, scriptural issue? Absolutely it's not. Absolutely it's not. We will fight more about COVID than we will about Jesus Christ. Something's wrong. We're not to bite and devour each other. We can have differences of opinion. I don't really care unless it's a foundational scriptural issue. Then I do care. What can I do to solve this? What, you know, to stop all the fighting? Well, Paul talked about the fighting in Galatians 5:15. Then he talks about the solution. Galatians 5, verses 16 through 18. He says, I say then, if you're biting and devouring each other, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Is there a battle going on? Yeah, he says, the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So the answer to our fighting, our anger, or whatever, is walk in the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, will flow from your life. And I realize that one of the tough things for us is when someone has wronged us. And it's a challenge then to love them. The natural response is to repay evil for evil, to distance yourself from them. That's a natural response. What's the supernatural response? Love. Agape love. Unconditional love. God has commanded us to love the brethren. And if we have a problem with that, we need to go to Him. Because that's where our issue is at. It's with Him. And God has blessed us by forgiving us of all our sins. Did we deserve it? I mean, are we that cute and adorable that God goes, you know, I got to save that Joe because he is one of the nicest guys in the world. Well, if I was one of the nicest guys in the world, he wouldn't need to save me because I'd already be saved. But I wasn't a nice guy. I was a sinner separated from God, and he forgave me of all my sins. He shed his blood on the cross at Calvary for me, and then he goes, can you forgive so-and-so? Are you kidding me? Do you know what he did? And, you know, sometimes God has to say, do you want me to show you all that you've done? And what I forgave you. He would never do that because you know why? He's cast my sins as far as the east is from the west to be remembered no more. It's a done deal. And now we're to love people that way. We're to forgive them. Well, he goes on here in verse 10 of 1 Peter 3. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking guile or deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And Peter's quoting out of Psalm 34, verses 12 through 16. And really the thrust of this is the blessings that come to those who turn from evil and do good. We look at people that are famous and, you know, have a lot of wealth and stuff and go, wow, you know, they've got it all. But have you ever looked at their lives and see what they have? Do a Google search on people that have won the lottery, won millions of dollars, and how their life is right now. Most of them, it's a disaster. A lot of people have heard of Ernest Hemingway. He was, you know, wrote books, The Sun Also Rises, A Farewell to Arms, The Old Man and the Sea. But man, his lifestyle was a mess. He hated the Bible, had no regard for its teachings, had no regard for morality. He pursued the good life. And he had a lot of fame, prestige, money. He went all over the world seeking pleasure. And he was drank heavily, sleeping wherever and with whoever he wanted. But it never brought him satisfaction. You think, man, what a lifestyle. He had it all. He didn't have anything. Because he ended his life one day in 1961 when he inflicted himself with a fatal shotgun blast to his head. People say, well, he died because he was depressed. Well, first of all, why was he depressed? He had everything. But I think he was depressed. I think he did this because the joy, the satisfaction he was looking for is never going to be found in this world. You look at some of these people, a lot of comedians, John Belushi, John Candy, guys that, you know, made you laugh. Their life was miserable. And look at how they died at a young age. Our joy's got to be in the Lord. David said in Psalm 16:11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is the fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Where are we spending our time? With the Lord or trying to be like the world? Psalm 17:15, David said, as for me, I will see your face in righteousness, and I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. Oh, Lord, keep working. Don't give up on me. But that's what he's doing, making us more like him. We live to please God. Our lives are centered upon him. Because evil practices are never going to produce joy in our lives, satisfaction. As we move on here in 1 Peter 3, we're going to deal with the suffering of the believer. And really in verses 13 through 17, he's going to deal with how we conduct ourselves in suffering. How appropriate, how important this is, because who's Peter writing to? He's writing to Christians that are being persecuted for their faith. So this is really appropriate for them. Peter is dealing with issues that are so important, and I think they're important for us today. Look at verse 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Now, for the most part, Peter is saying that it's unusual for people who are hostile to Christianity to harm you, you know, just because you're zealous for Jesus. But it happens. And it was happening to them in Peter's day, and that persecution was going to grow. And I think in our country, we've had it easy for so many years, but we see things changing, don't you? I do. I see a lot. I think we're headed for a day where George Orwell's book, Big Brother, was fictional, is becoming a reality today. Big Brother is watching everything you're doing. And I look at our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world, and they've been persecuted for years. China, Iran, Iraq, India, many parts of the world. Put to death, persecuted, put in jail. Wow. And I think things are going to get tougher here. Are we ready? Or are we going to allow persecution, people coming against us, and whatever we believe to change our behavior? Are we going to water down our faith? Are we going to play secret agent Christian and live out our faith in secret? No. We're to live out our faith in spite of what people throw at us. And how are we to respond to them? We're to answer their evil with good. And that's a hard one. Again, I think that's a supernatural thing when we do answer evil with good. I look at the life of Joseph. What did Joseph's brothers do to him? They were horrible. Sold him into slavery, and his life was just a mess. Yeah, things went well for a while in Potiphar's house, but then what happened? Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He didn't want anything to do with it. He was honoring God and his master, Potiphar. And he ran out of the house. She had his clothes. Potiphar came home. She said, "Oh, you tried to rape me." And I think Potiphar knew his wife. He was in charge of the prison. And instead of putting him to death, he puts him in jail. I think he knew his wife. In jail, he's doing good. God's blessing. And the butler and the baker are in there because one of them was plotting an assassination attempt on Pharaoh. Pharaoh didn't know which one, so he put the butler and baker in prison. They both had dreams. And the butler said, "Hey, you know, he's down." Joseph says, "What's wrong?" He said, "I had this dream." Joseph says, "Tell me. God will give you the answer." And he did. He said, "You know, 3 days you're going to be released. You're going to be serving Pharaoh again." Baker thought, "This is awesome. This is what I dreamed. What does that mean? It's 3 days, your head's coming off. Birds are going to eat the stuff off your head there, and you're gone. You're done. And Joseph told the butler, "When you're released, remember me before Pharaoh." And he forgot. All this time, all Joseph's going through, and you know the story. He was there down in Egypt to save people and his own people during 7 years of intense famine. And God brings the whole family down to Egypt. They see Joseph. And then when their father Jacob dies, the boys are scared. "Oh, now he's going to kill us because Dad's dead." And Joseph said, "You meant this for evil. But God meant this for good, to save a people." See, Joseph repaid their evil with good. Me personally, I've never been through anything like Joseph did. And I struggle with not repaying evil to someone who's done evil to me. Lord, help me. It's tough. It's a battle. But we also have to understand the days we're living in, the world we're living in. This world is not for God. Have you noticed that? I don't know if you picked up on that lately. But Jesus warned us of this. He said, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of this world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also." It's always dangerous when the church, when believers befriend the world, because it weakens the believers, it weakens their faith. Persecution strengthens it. The world's not going to compromise, but the world wants you to compromise your faith. Be careful, don't do it. Meyer said, "Not to be hated by the world, to be loved and flattered and caressed by the world is one of the most terrible positions in which a Christian can find himself. What bad thing have I done, asked the ancient sage, that he should speak well of me?" If the world's speaking well of you, it's because you have not really shared Jesus with them. Because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. You will die in your sins if you do not come to Christ." The world doesn't want to hear that. The world wants to live in darkness. And if we do suffer, if we are persecuted, and I think it's going to happen, may it not be because we're obnoxious, but because we're zealous for our faith, for Jesus. And we respond in love. But when they persecute us, may our good behavior expose their wickedness. And maybe they'll be ashamed of what they did. Maybe they won't. But that shouldn't change the way we respond. You know, keep your eyes focused on Jesus. Set your mind on the things above. I think that's important. And then Peter tells us to be ready to defend your faith. The word defense in the Greek, apologia, we get our English word apologetics from. And it speaks of a formal defense in a judicial court. The idea is, can you defend your faith before the court of this world, what you believe? We should be able to. Sharing with them why we believe what we believe, the reason for the hope that is in us. And I think a lot of people are wondering today, how are you getting through this? How are you handling this? Look at all this going on. Do you understand what's going on? What's the hope that's in you? And you could tell them. Again, sanctifying our lives, setting our life apart, being men and women of God. And it's not just enduring through the suffering, but defending our faith as the opportunities come our way. We need to know what we believe. And it's so important. And then share it. So how do we conduct ourselves in suffering? By loving people. By reaching out for them. Not repaying evil for evil, but repaying the evil with good. And now in verse 18, really through chapter 4, verse 6, which we'll get to next time, the chapter 4 part, we're going to look at Christ, our example in suffering. And again, it's really easy to say, oh yeah, but you know, we have so many buts we can put in here, why we can't do this. But then we have the example of Christ, and now there's no more room for buts because he did this, and he's our master. He's our almighty God. So look at verse 18. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit. How many times did Jesus suffer for our sins? Once. As he hung on the cross of Calvary, bore the sins of the world. Why did he do that? Peter says to bring us to God. Well, what separated us from God? Sin. Jesus is the bridge builder. There was a big gap between us and God. And Jesus became that bridge builder to bring us together once again. In fact, the word bring was used of admission to an audience with the great king. Wasn't that what Jesus did? He's bringing us as for an audience with God the Father. That's what he's done. God, who is just and perfect without sin, suffered for us to bring us to the Father. What's that example of? Love. We didn't deserve it. We were evil, wicked, but he did it for us. Let me ask you this. Who raised Jesus from the dead? Did you ever think about that one? Well, Peter says that he was made alive by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. Well, that's interesting. The Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. No, because Paul says in Romans 6:4 that the Father raised Jesus from the dead. He said, therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in the newness of life. Oh, so the Holy Spirit and God the Father raised Jesus from the dead. No, because in John chapter 2, verses 18 through 22, we're told that Jesus raised himself from the dead. So the Jews answered and said to him, what sign do you show us since you do these things? And Jesus answered and said to them, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And will you raise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking of the temple of his body. Therefore, when he had risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he said this to them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. What's my point? It means that the Holy Trinity, the triune God, was actively involved in the resurrection, just like in creation, right? They were all there. Well, look at verse 19. By whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison, who formerly were disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through the water. This is, again, one of those controversial portions of Scripture. I'm going to share with you what I think it says, and I'll explain why. First of all, this was done after the death of Jesus Christ, but before his resurrection, because after his resurrection, he was taken into glory. I don't think this happened after that. And Peter tells us that Jesus went down to Hades, the abode of the dead, and he preached to the spirits who were in prison. I don't believe these spirits are human spirits. I believe this is speaking about demons during the time of Noah cohabitated with women to pervert the human race and prevent the Messiah from being born. It's in Genesis 6. Sin was permeating this world. The thoughts and intents of man's heart were evil continually. And God was going to bring judgment upon this whole world except for Noah and his family and the animals that were inside the ark. And I think these demons that are chained in Hades will be released during the tribulation period spoken of in Revelation chapter 9. In fact, the word spirits is a word that is never spoken of people except if it is qualified. Like we see in Hebrews 12:23, the spirits of the righteous. That's speaking of people. But if it's not qualified, it's speaking of demons or spirit, the spirit world. You think, well, what message did he preach to these demons? Well, could it be the salvation message? Absolutely not. They can't be saved. Absolutely not. I think it was a message that was a victory over sin, over the enemy. The word preached in 1 Peter 3:19 in the Greek means to declare or herald an important announcement. And in the ancient world, heralds would come to town as representatives of rulers to make public announcements or precede generals as kings in the processions, celebrating military triumphs and announcing victories won in battle. Now, if Peter was talking about Jesus preaching the gospel, he would have used a Greek word, It's a Greek verb that means to evangelize. Euangelizo, I believe is how you say it. But that's not the one he used. Because this wasn't a message to the spirits to give them a chance to be saved, but it was a message to announce the victory that Jesus had made for us. And then Peter speaks of Noah and those who are saved, 8 souls. The flood's real. And Peter will get into that more in 2 Peter because he's going to talk about the flood as an example of the coming judgment on this earth. And here's the application about these floodwaters that he's using here. Look at verse 21. There is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. So it's a picture of baptism. As Noah and his family were saved as they went through the water, the floodwaters came, washed away the evil, brought forth a fresh start for Noah and his family. And that's kind of the idea with water baptism for us, the moving from the old life to the new life in Christ. Now, baptism is not necessary for salvation, but Jesus commanded us to be baptized. The washing of water doesn't save us, Jesus does. But look at the picture that's being painted. As we're placed under the waters, it speaks of the death of the old life. And as we're taken out of those waters, it's the new life we have in Christ. And baptism is an outward witness of what's taken place inside your own heart. You see, in those days, when you were baptized, it was done outdoors. Everyone was watching. People would gather around. And they would see, hey, this person has left that old life, all those gods they worshiped, and now they're worshiping the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Jesus Christ. I think it's important for us as Christians in these days we're living in, looking at the example of Jesus, to love people, to reach out to them, to minister to them, to take care of them. I mean, he was received up into glory, seated at the right hand of the Father. When? After his death, right? After he was crucified. All that he endured, he was taken up into glory. What are we going to have to endure in this life? I don't know all the different things that each of us will endure. But we're going to be taken up into glory. And I like that. Our victory is in Christ. He completed the work. And so we need to know what we believe. We need to be ready to share it, to give people the reason for the hope that's in us. We need to give them Jesus. And yeah, as Peter was writing to these Christians, the Holy Spirit is speaking to us. Difficult days are coming. And there's going to be a lot of different ways they're going to come upon us. But also there's many opportunities to share our faith. And I'll leave you with this. Are we taking advantage of those opportunities that are before us? Because remember what this letter is all about. Where Christ is, there is hope. Never forget that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the challenging words this evening. And I'm sure all of us in some way are challenged to examine our life, to examine our walk with you, to be able to do those things that you want us to do a heart check, to build up that inner man. Because, Lord, if we just put that facade on, yeah, it'll fade away. It'll just get all messed up and it's not going to be pretty. But if you work on our heart and do that surgery on our heart, cut out those things that need to be cut out, what you've done on that inside will be manifested outwardly and people will see that. And it's something that can't be taken away. And we thank you for that, Lord. Help us to live a life that's pleasing to you, to honor you, and to bless people around us. We thank you, Lord, and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.